Okay, we're in the book of Jonah, if I'm correct, we're in verse 3. The reason why I don't know is I had to do a reprint on mine and I lost the sticker. So I don't know where I left off. Was it verse 3? Anybody that's been keeping notes? If not, that's where I'll start.
We
were in verse 3. I don't know where it happened to all these stickers I used to have. Somebody been sticking them on something? Oh, thank you. And that's okay, I understand. They're yours. See, in our house, what's mine is hers, what's hers is hers. Y'all need to understand that, gentlemen. And if you don't use it all, make sure she gets it back or you're going to be in a world of trouble. Your whole life will end. Well, mine's an unusual house. Oh, man. All right, we'll start at verse 1 again, and we'll pick it up at 3. Verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. I don't know why that...
Amittai.
I know how to say it, but when I see all the inflections and the way to... it just throws me off. Amittai is what I like to say, Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarsus and from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarsus. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. All right, let's open up in a word of prayer. Joe, open us up, would you please? I'll tell you, I think they put something in that food in those machines in the jails to kill everybody. Oh, man. Yesterday afternoon, all night, and even right now, man, my chest is killing me. And I ate that food. I guess I can't eat out of machines anymore. But, you know, they don't give us any option. Maybe I can talk to them. They, never mind. Oh, man, all I can tell you is, ouch. All right, verse 3, it says, but Jonah rose up to flee. All right, I gave this to you. It's a typical behavior of a good, godly Christian. May not like that, but it's true. Our natural behavior is to run from duty. We prefer to do what we want, when we want, how we want. But I put down here, that's just something you just can't do. You can't get away with it. That's an impossible plan. If you're trying to run from doing what God wants you to do, you're not going to succeed. There's no hiding. He will find you. He will pull you out of that hole you're hiding in. And you can think any way you want. You can go in kicking or screaming, or you can march in holding your head up high. Either way, you're going home. I put down Revelation 6:16. They said unto the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. It won't work. Next thing I mentioned to you, because I believe I covered this, he ran to Tarshish. Now, did I tell you what Tarshish is? I did? I got a no and a yes. All right. Well, you talk to her, and she'll give you the update.
It's not the same as Tarsus, where the Apostle Paul is from, is it?
No, Tarshish. It's S-H-I-S. His was U-R-U-S, Tarsus. Okay. Well, however, I did find some similarities, but I won't get into that. That was, I think, anyway, did I give you the verses? All right. Now, the first thing we find out about running, he went down unto it. Anywhere we run other than the direction the Lord wants us to run, we're going down. Now, if you've ever climbed a hill or a mountain, one of the most awful things to happen to you is to start sliding down. First off, there's a presence there to remind you, hey, I already covered that ground, and here I am sliding back down, and I got to start all over again. In a spiritual realm, it's a little harder to see and discern sometimes. We slide down, we don't think too much of it because we're so focused on the physical. And then one day we wake up and realize, boy, I was here a long time ago, and I didn't want to ever come back here, and here I am again. And I'm having to start all over and climb back up. So what I wanted to say about this, be very careful of the direction you take. Whenever the Lord puts you in service and he's got you to a certain place, physical things can obscure your vision, and you can actually slide back spiritually into places where you were before that you want to go to. We call it backsliding. But, of course, that's too sophisticated of a word. It's too offensive, and it bothers folks. So let's just simply say you're not where you used to be. The idea is never to go back. It's always to go forward. Be careful. Jonah. Now, I put this down, Jonah 1:3, but Jonah rose up to flee. And the reason why I did this, I want you to see this. And he went down to Joppa. Okay? He didn't go up, he went down. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it. So Joppa wasn't the last down. The ship is now down. And went to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And in Jonah 2:6, it says, and he went down to the bottom. Oh, no. I got the wrong one there, don't I? Well, that's another one that points out, and he went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars were about me with forever, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. He went down. I missed one, didn't I? I knew there was one I missed. And the mariners were afraid, and every man went unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship. I don't want to get into that too much. And the ship to lighten of them. But Jonah had gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay down and was fast asleep. Not only did he go down the ship, he went down inside. You know what he was sleeping on? Anybody know what he was sleeping on? He's sleeping on the wares. He was sleeping on the wares. They had to wake him up to throw us overboard. So you see, you got to be careful what you get yourself into. But anyway, I wanted you to see that he went down onto it. He went down to the ship, and then he went down inside the ship. And when we make those choices, remember, he was fleeing from the presence of God. This is my point. When we no longer do the things we know we're supposed to do, and physical circumstances can surely set the stage for that, we are not going in the right direction. This is a warfare, and the older and the longer you're in it, the harder it is to fight it. I'll be quite frank with you. The harder it is to fight. Because you got more physical ailments, you got more distractions to take you away from what you need to do. It's amazing. I wish, knowing what I knew now, I wish I had it in a 20-year-old body. I would have more zeal. But now I'm stuck in a 65-year-old body, and it just doesn't want to crank up like it did when I was 20. And even the simplest chore, I want to drag my feet with it now. But once I get it going, it's not so bad, but it's just getting started. I've been wanting to mow the lawn for 2 weeks. It's just sitting on the mower and riding around. But I've let every little thing get in the way because I didn't want to go out there and do it. It looks daunting. But once I get started with it, it's not so bad. But it's just getting started. It's like I need a kickstart. So I'm praying the Lord will give me what they call a double battery charge. So in the morning when I hit that switch, I won't have one battery popping me to move. I'll have two, and I'll jump up instead of just roll out. But waking up is a hard thing to do. Okay, I put down here in the same verse, he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. You see that? You go back up to verse 3, and Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He wanted to get away. He didn't want this. And it's amazing what we will do just to get away. It's amazing what we'll say. It's amazing what we'll get ourselves into just so we don't have to. And that presence of the Lord is something you'll never get away from, particularly if you're saved. Yeah.
It's one of the greatest privileges in a Christian life to dwell in the presence of the Lord. Do you think that Jonah knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord? I mean, okay, he determined to flee from his duty, from what God told him to do. Do you think he knew he was fleeing from God's presence?
How many of you know you carry the Lord around inside you all the time? Don't you think they had some kind of mechanism back then also to made remind them that there's no getting away from him? I mean, I read the Psalms, and Daniel seemed to have figured that out. But he still did some atrocious things just like we do. So, well, I didn't want to banish him. I didn't murder anybody in your heart. I bet you've done it a lot more than he ever did. Yeah. Yeah, I've said that. Yeah, it's true. Everybody in here is supposed to witness. Can't get around that. And you don't want to do it. The Lord will bring somebody else along. You're absolutely right. But let me put it to you this way. It will not be done as well as it would have been done by you. Because the Lord put that on your heart. And you know what? He always works with the best. Now, you may not like to hear that. But if you get something, if Lord shows you to do something, you're the best one for that job right then, right there. And anything else that comes along is second best. The Lord knows exactly where every one of us fit in. Our problem is letting ourselves get fitted in. You know, I hate to say this. Yeah. Because that may have been that person's one last chance. Because what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanish away. Yeah, job may never get done. Because that next time that person is presented or you're reminded of them, they had died. Now, I've experienced that. My barber. Used to witness to him. He found out he was saved and everything else. He came up to me and he said, I think I made a mistake. I didn't know he had blood poisoning. I didn't know anything. I was going through the hospital the same time because I just found out that I was dying from the blockage. And they were going to take me in, I think, the next day to cut me open and get it out of me. I didn't feel bad, but they said, you're blocked, because they had tried to check me and they couldn't even go in. And they couldn't even get in. I was already starting. I did not know that my large intestines were, my colon was that big. It had stretched so bad. So anyway, I came out and I went to the barber. I came out, I talked to somebody, I don't remember who it was, and they said he died the next day. So yeah, I think some things could happen like that. They admitted him into the hospital. They saw it going up his neck, and it was too late. It had gone from his feet all the way up to his neck. It's too late. It was into his brain. Okay? I think that's one reason. That's another thing that really upsets us. We make that one mistake. We get into that mode. Now I'm useless forever. And then we put ourselves out. We literally put ourselves out. That's why it's getting harder and harder. I think that's why the Lord gave me the message I have for today. Confidence. And I think we need to understand some things about it, because I do believe Jonah knew a lot. I believe Jonah knew exactly what he was doing. And I think he knew why he was doing it. It's not always up to us what we see. But anyway, the presence of the Lord. Now, that is a phrase used in your Bible. The Lord uses it to remind us. You find it, ready for this, almost exclusively in the Old Testament. However, it is used in the New Testament twice. In Acts 3:19, repent therefore, be converted, your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I think that if people were to learn to repent and convert in their heart over some issues, the Lord's presence would be back in their lives. I really think sometimes we repent, but we do not allow ourselves to convert. In other words, I'm sorry I did this, but you have no intentions of trying to stop. You're just going to keep right on doing it. And you know, there are some, there are besetting sins, I admit that, but you should confess them and try. Whenever I keep falling into one of mine, I say, Lord, I don't want to do it today. And then I write it down, day one. I had one day I didn't do it. Sometimes I can go along for quite a while and not even have a problem with it. And then, bam, there it is again, and I do it. And I don't go, well, I'm done. I grab my collar and put myself up on the rack and on a hook on a rack and just say, go find somebody else. I pick myself up, I confess it, and I say, Lord, it's day one. And I start over. One of my biggest problems is my mouth. And I'm trying real hard. I said, Lord, I need that watchman. I need to have that heart in my heart checked, because I do have a very caustic tongue sometimes. And I don't even realize I am saying things very harshly. And then when I do, I confess it. I said, Lord, I want to stop it. Day one. Yeah.
The Bible
tends to
indicate that that's the wrong way off. That's the first
indicator. Well, the heart, the, what is it, over there in James?
Tongue can no man
tame. It's utterly evil. Well, I didn't want to quote all that, because it just tells me I failed again. Lord, forgive me. Day one. But I try very hard. Sometimes people wait for me to say something and I won't answer. The Lord has shown me this, is if you can't say something nice, shut up. Just shut up. Now, they may not understand that, but it'll sure keep you from doing a sin. Yeah.
Are those scriptures in Ephesians 4 the same concept where it says, I put up the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust?
It's along the same line. Remember, you've been growing up with the old man a lot longer than you've been growing up with the new man. Some of you spent most of your life as an old man before you put on the new man.
But the renewing of the mind has everything to do with these scriptures, doesn't it?
Well, the scriptures are the tool to renew it, yeah, because you can't do it yourself. You need the Bible. There is no good thought in us. This is the only good thoughts we get. This is the only way we can be trained, right here in this book. Because it says, cease to do evil, learn to do good. You already know how to do it. You don't even need a Bible. You know how to be bad. You still are in a lot of ways. But you need the book to find out what's good. Or remind you of what's good. Let me put it to you that way. But I put down the presence of the Lord, 2 Thessalonians 1:9, who shall be punished from everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's a hard concept for us to envision, but there are people that are going to choose to be out of his presence and they're going to wish they hadn't. So in the Old Testament, it's constantly being brought up. It's constantly being stated throughout the Old Testament to remind you, you need his presence in your life. And this last time around, when we got saved, he's been put in our hearts. So we're, no matter what you do, no matter where you go, you're taking him with you. It's just a matter of how conscious are you of his presence in your life. I told Harlan, you know, the lottery's at $1 billion. I said, let's go buy a ticket. And he goes, oh, I don't want to think I want to do that. I said, yeah, you know one reason why I don't buy it? I probably win. And then I'd have to send one of y'all as surrogates because I'd be too embarrassed to go collect it. I would. Even $1 billion, yeah, because you know what? All the money in the world can't change your good name. You can have all the money in the world, but it won't change your name. Now, if I picked up a lottery ticket off the ground, you still wouldn't believe me. So I said, I found this, and it was a winning ticket. You still wouldn't believe me.
What percentage would you give? Tithing or all the way up to 100%?
I would definitely tithe.
Would I give him everything, or would I give him just 10%?
I'm glad I didn't talk to you, because yesterday you and I probably would have bought a ticket. I'm just kidding. Because that's the kind of stuff I think. How many of you can honestly say, you look up what you have, everything that you come in. Now, I'm not talking about selling something you own. And see, tithing is what comes in as an income. If I sold my car, I would probably tithe on it. But I don't think you have to. Because you need that to go pick up the new one. And it's not like you're making anything off of it. Now, if you sold cars for a living, that's a different story altogether. That's a source of income. But how many of you can honestly say, without a shadow of a doubt, you're doing 10%? I venture to say, you're going to find out most of us aren't. We're doing more like 2 to 8% maybe tops, but very few people even bother to figure it out to the penny. And yet I've read stories, particularly from Japan, where the men and women would get saved. Every yen was given account of. And when one young lady who was a missionary over there, I forgot her name, they saw her record book. She kept a record. She was so earnest about it. And it was 5 yen off. And they couldn't believe it. And guess where the 5 yen was? When they got ready to bury her, they found it in her pocket. It was not off. She was getting ready to tithe that 5 yen when she passed away. But she had a reputation for making sure whatever belonged to him, she made sure it happened. So she's going to have a good record up there. She's going to have a good accounting. She kept the Lord present in her life. Every time you handle money, you ought to have the Lord in front of your face before you even get started. Okay, Lord, how much? And sometimes he's going to say things that are just going to blow your mind. That's why a lot of Christians don't like talking about money. They really think it's theirs. I don't know how someone would be more willing to die and go to hell for George Washington than to get saved and go serve God in heaven. But they do. They really do. That's why Susan and I, we re-evaluate our money every year now. We're going to make sure we give what we're supposed to. And I can't, it's more than 10%. I can tell you that now because I feel I owe a debt that I can never repay. I made good money. I was saved at the time I made this good money and I refused to tithe. Both of us did. And we decided that we were going to correct that, and we have tried now for quite some time to make up that debt. You say, well, you'll never be able to repay it. That's fine. I am living very nicely now. I still get plenty of food on the table. I have good clothes when I remember to buy them. In fact, anyway, I'm just telling you, we're in his presence whether we like it or not. And one of the key ingredients to realizing that is, what are you doing with the blessings he's giving you? That's how you find out if you really have the Lord's presence. And believe me, there are times when both of us would just as soon skip tithing because we could do something else with it. And the Lord says, I wouldn't do that if I were you. And we don't. And we've made sure the left hand does not know what the right hand is doing. And we say, well, what do you mean by that? Start tithing. You'll begin to understand that. Okay, verses 1 through 3. You're not going to get away from his presence. I did put down Genesis 3:8. Because there's something about that garden and the presence of the Lord and how important it is for all of us. And then I just put down a few spattering ones from my own because I was reading it and I enjoyed it. And I thought, wow, man, I never thought of it like this. I've never seen it like this. Anyway, all right, we're going to go now verses 4 through 10. This is what I was working on hard yesterday, struggled with it. But I put this down for verses 4 through 10, the Lord steps in. No matter what we do, when we try to run, when we try to get away from things, somewhere along the line, the Lord's going to step in. Now, whatever he steps into is going to embarrass you. I'm going to tell you that right now. If the Lord has to step in and correct, you're going to be embarrassed terribly. Hopefully, it'll be between you and him. But sometimes it overflows. And in the case of Jonah, it overflowed. In verse 4, it says, so the shipmaster came to him. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 4. I'm way down to verse 6. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. Okay, the idea here is sometimes we have what we call the something of life. What is it called? Battles of life. All right. Sometimes they're brought along to find out if you're going to stay in the fight. Sometimes they come along. More often they come along because you're going against something. You're deciding that your fate is your decision, so on and so forth. All right. Right now it was between him and Jonah. He said, "Go to Nineveh." Jonah said, "No." And the only problem with that is 9 times out of 10, whenever you say no, somebody else starts to get involved. And if you continue to go in the direction you're going, more and more people wind up getting involved. Now, I want you to notice Jonah had gone down quite a while now. He went down to Joppa, he went down in the ship. And somewhere along the line, as you go down, you drag others with you. You drag others with you. And some of them are unsuspecting bystanders. They get pulled in. And you want to go back and say, it's none of your business. This is, how many of you got in a confrontation, you found out about something and it was beginning to affect you, so you came and tried to talk to the enemy and said, look, you got to stop doing this. This is getting in the way of what I need to do. When we had some of the works that I had to do at Motorola, some of these guys would say, well, I'm not going to quite do it this way. And one young lady decided not to follow the procedure. She was putting the detonator caps on devices. And we had a special box built. She puts her hands in. She gets the detonator. She connects it. She has to be very careful because there's a minor charge that can be generated, friction through the air, and you have to be careful. So we said you put one detonator head in at a time and you solder it all together and you take your hands out of the box, you open the back, you take that one out, and you put it down the whole time. There's a special blue mat with a clip on it. You're supposed to keep your body clipped to it. Well, she got it in her eye, got an idea in her head, said, look, this is too time consuming. So she said, I can put two in the box and increase production. So she put two in the box. She started getting comfortable. The line manager or the production manager did not take note of one of the most important places on the production line. And I'm not in there all the time. I'm not allowed. Well, I'm not. It's not a matter I'm not allowed. My time isn't allocated to just stand there and look at a box. So I have four or five programs and I'm running at the same time. So I have to split my time. They give me five programs for 5 days a week. So you spend so much time at each program every day and you make sure things run smoothly. Well, she got the idea. If I can put two, I can put four in. So she put four in. Again, the manufacturing engineer who's assigned to that project, he's like me. He gets four or five programs. He has to allocate time. You have production managers that spend their time on that line. You're supposed to pay attention. Well, the lady or the man, I don't remember which one it was at this point, who was the manager of that line, didn't pay attention. She got it in her head. She could put 10 in the box at one time. Because we noticed that production had genuinely increased on that line. It now began to get my attention.
Yeah.
But of course, it seems like, how many ever feel like you're always out of step with things and you're always 1 minute too late, and if you had just been there, we could have done this and improved something on that. Well, she didn't hook herself up. She didn't ground herself one day. She didn't think about the mat. She packed in 10 of them, already began to generate a charge, and so she stuck her hand in there. She wasn't grounded. What happens is when you lapse on one thing, that's why the Lord tries to tell us how important it is to pay attention to the details, you begin to lapse on something else. And she didn't think about hooking up. How many of you ever gone somewhere and you didn't buckle your seatbelt? I don't believe in seatbelts anyway, because I think more people are dying now with car. They're getting their artery cut in their neck. Because I don't know about you, but them things sit right on my neck right there. I don't like them. But anyway, I got a ticket once, so I wear it. I'm going to keep my mouth shut, so somewhat. And the ticket, never mind. Anyway, she got it all hooked up. She got everything together. She started building. We heard an explosion. Okay. She violated four or five regs or four or five things in the building assembly instructions. We called them AI, assembly instructions, to do what she was doing. But that still will not give her back her fingers and her hands. You know, one detonator could blow a finger off. When you have 10 of them in the box, you can blow your hand off. Okay. She ruined her life. And of course, it's everybody else's fault. Now, how many of you get wrapped up in something and it blows up in your face? Of course, it's somebody else's fault. Because you know what? The last thing we want to do is admit it's us. It's a comedy of errors when a sin starts to step in. You know what happens? That thing can really blow up. Now, in verse 4, the first word you see in there is but. You see that? Something always gets in the way. There's always something we have to deal with when we make a decision. Make sure it's the right decision. Jonah decided to flee, but the Lord sent out a great wind. Now, I can go into wind of direction, and I can go into the wind, the turbulence of wind. But Michael, when it hit the beach, that was a hurricane. And guys can get pretty mean, too, just like a hurricane. Well, this one was a hurricane. And it landed on that beach, and there were people that decided they were not going to leave. They were warned. Category 4. Listen, along the beach, you're already below sea level. Some people don't know this. Usually, the average height of a beach walk above sea level is 5 feet, or below sea level is 5 feet. In other words, there's a water surge, a wall 5 feet high. If the moon were to suddenly shut off, that would hit that beach. a wall of water 5 feet high. Well, when you have a turbulence, that is a depression. You know, sin is a depression. That depression lowers the resistance. And when that resistance is lowered, that water will come up higher. That's why you've ever heard of a tidal surge 20 feet? A below mean low water, that's low tide. See, low tide, growing up along the beach, I never thought about these things. Low tide is a representation of a strong pull that brings the push, carries all that water out. There's tremendous energy behind that water. When that thing hit the beach, that wall was 20 feet high. And you're not talking about a wave. You're talking about a crest of water. It's not a wave. It's literally a mountain of water. And this is why these people that talk to us about the flood and the way the rock structures are, they're so full of baloney. The most devastating force on earth is the movement of water across any fixed surface. It's water. And I've seen a wall of water make a house disappear. And you find it floating offshore. If you were to see all the pictures of Japan when that earthquake hit and that tidal surge, or we call them a tidal wave, hit the land, and how far out to sea they found people alive and bodies and everything else. Just when the water receded, it had already reached 10 to 20 miles out in the sea, just when the water receded and the place was scoured. They're now finding debris from that very earthquake on the West Coast. They found a ship that was half sunk that had followed the current. And they knew it came from Japan because of the name on the side of the ship, and it actually had fish still alive in it that are common to that water over there in Japan. The water over here is too cold, but it was still in the ship, so they had survived. I'm just letting you know, be careful what kind of butt you want to get into your life, because you may not like the outcome. In Genesis 39:21, it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy." Joseph had a horrible time. His brethren threw him in a hole and they wanted to kill him. They didn't kill him. He got sold as a slave. I mean, you would think your whole life is ruined. He ended up from being a slave to a prisoner. You would think God has totally deserted you by then. But Joseph never gave up, and in the end, Joseph ran the whole show. You know, you may go through a lot of hardship to achieve the goal that that the Lord wants for you. You may really run into some hard times. But here's the thing. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. You may spend your whole life waiting almost to your deathbed for that one thing to happen, but you know what? God will reward you. Genesis 39:21. I also put down Kings 19:11. First Kings 9:11. I had to put 10 with it so it'd have continuity. But 10 says, "And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. Throw down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by with a great and strong wind, rent the mountains, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Then he goes, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire." You see, the Lord may not be in the things you think he's in. But you know where you'll find him? Later on, a still small voice. That was Elijah. Elijah's an excellent example of doing your duty, having a victory, being chased off somewhere, and hide in a cave, and get example after example of what you think God might find, you might find God in, and you know where you find him? In the peace of your heart. In the peace of your heart. I have been in where I'm in total turmoil. And Tom will show up and we'll go down to the streets. I'm in total turmoil. And Harlan's there. And even on the streets on Friday night, even come to church in the morning. And I get around the brethren and I start doing what I'm supposed to. And I find real peace coming. You know why? Because that's not where he's at. He's always been in our hearts. And he's always been in the place where we're doing what we know we should be doing. That's my point. A lot of us know we're supposed to be here doing this, doing that, and we're not doing it. We decide to fight the whole thing. And it just doesn't work to our favor. We need to understand this. We need to see this. Jonah, just like you and me, he knows. He's been serving the Lord. He's been called of God. And what's he do? He shows us where he's just like us in this respect. When we don't want to, we're going to run. And I'll be honest with you, 9 times out of 10, we don't want to. We just don't want to. I'm too old. I'm 65 years old. And I have to get out there and deal with those animals. Look, they're going to be here. They're going to be involved. They're going to be a part of everything you do until the Lord comes and takes us home. We got to learn to stay in the fight. We got to learn to deal with them whenever we see them. Amen? You can't get away from them. I don't care how old we get. They're out there. And we need to show them we have something to stand up for. All right? And then it says here's 3 things that happen when the Lord steps in. Here's how you know when the Lord's going to start getting into things with you. First off, you'll notice this. Now, these are 3 things that happened when that butt stepped in. Remember, I read verse 4. It said, but the Lord. You see that? But the Lord. Jonah had made a decision. God told him to do something. He said, I'm not going to do it. I explained to you why he didn't want to do it. Nineveh's getting ready to take Israel into captivity. Who wants to go out among the enemy and try to talk to them? How many of you like to go out and know you got to pick up a gun or a sword and go out and fight every day? How many of you like to do that? First off, you'll find this. When the Lord steps in, there's a great wind in the sea. The winds of life become more notable. The winds of life become more notable. In Job 1:19, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped to tell thee. When the winds of life hit Job, he wasn't too happy either. The 4 corners of the house, his entire family was wiped out. He said, well, what was Jonah doing? I mean, what was Job doing that was so wrong? We didn't find that out till later. What was Job's biggest problem? Well, what's pride? Self-righteousness. Listen, we know we're doing right. There's nothing wrong with what we're doing. You know, we get smug about it. Hey, I'm more righteous than the rest of you. You know why? I spent 4 hours studying yesterday. How many of you spent 4 hours studying? There's nobody as good as me. Hey, this is what happens to us. You see, some of y'all think I'm punishing you guys when I say you need to preach. You need to teach. No, I'm not. I'm trying to give you a benefit that I'm getting from doing it. And that's an understanding of just how rotten we really are and how much we need him every day in our life, no matter where we go and whatever we do. He's not something we can have for 5 minutes and throw him out. We got to have him 24/7. Yes, sir?
It is really true that the Bible says that knowledge, it doesn't say tended, it says puffeth up.
I'll tell you what I have found out. I don't know if you're going to agree with me or not, but a lot of y'all think you're smart. You're dumb as a box of rocks. You're puffed up, whatever. You know what I found out? When somebody's really trying to find out some real knowledge, how stupid you'll find out how stupid you really are, and you'll thank God for what you got. There's some parts in this thing I'm studying in the book of Jonah. It's driving me nuts. I can't quite figure it out. You know what? I'm not as smart as I thought I was. I've had to sit there. A couple of places I had to just sit there and go, what in the world? Come on, think. Why is it I can't put this together? I'm trying to get every man in this church, every man and woman in this church involved one way or another for the simple purpose to do two things. One, to get the puffiness out of your face and not head. And number two, to realize just how much we really need to be able to teach each other. That's why I've asked you to put your name on that list and preach. I lost the list. I even lost the one y'all made for me. I lost that. Can't seem to keep anything anymore. That's why you young men need to step up. You'd be surprised how you'll be different within a year, how much you'll have changed. Some of the, these old guys, they know what kind of trouble they're in. But some of y'all, and I'm talking to anybody under the age of, let's see, make sure it's under my age, under 60. You don't realize how much you need it. I just had to make sure I'm out of that loop for now. In John 6:18, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind and blew. What does that mean? What happened just before Jesus Christ stepped in sometimes? Just before the Lord's getting ready to do something, a miracle in your life, a real change. You know what? The winds of adversity can pick up in your life. How many of you sometimes feel like you're hitting a brick wall here lately? Did it ever occur to you that you may step around the corner one day and that wall's gone and you're looking at something that you've been looking for years and years and years? This is what happens when the Lord steps in. Number one, there's a great wind of the sea. In other words, he's trying to get Jonah's attention. There's a wind. Again, verse 4, and the Lord sent out a great wind in the sea. And there was a mighty tempest. That's the second one. A mighty tempest shows up. What's a tempest? Huh? Well, there's the wind, but the tempest is what the wind is stirring up. Things that, there you go. I like to think of it like that. Suddenly, there's not just a wind. I watched a reporter. He was standing out during one of the hurricanes when I was a kid, and he was broadcasting and telling people, this is terrible out here, you shouldn't be out here. And I'm just a kid, and I'm watching. I said, well, I'm not supposed to be out there. Why is he out there? At the same time I thought that, a piece of a roof came by and hit him and sent him off sailing. By the way, he did not finish his reporting. Now, as a kid, I don't know what happened to him. He probably got killed because that wind was blowing. He was really leaning into him, and suddenly a big section of somebody's roof just slammed into him. You would have thought it was a comedy act if it wasn't real. And these kind of things, we don't realize. We were told during a typhoon when I was in the military, don't go out and stand by the seawall. I don't know, Americans can be really stupid sometimes. I didn't see any Japanese people out there, but I saw they were showing film. I guess there was a Japanese crew doing the film. There's that dumb American standing out there on the seawall. And all of a sudden, he wasn't standing there anymore. I didn't find any Japanese standing out there looking at the waves by the seawall. I guess they knew better. Because sometimes the wind brings a tempest, something else in the wind, to get your attention. And that's what happened. Job is an example of that. For he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without a cause. So you get a little picture of what's going on with Job at that time. But there's a mighty tempest in the sea. With the wind comes other things. And you need to understand that. when you get, when God's trying to get your attention, if the wind won't do it, he's going to add to it for you. You don't want that, but that's what happened. Then, after those two things happen, something critical begins to happen. And this is when other people get involved. Things begin to break. It says the ship was like to be broken. Your ship is likely to be rattled right to the core. And I'm going to be honest with you. When that starts happening, people around you begin to take notice. They begin to take notice. As a Christian, well, he's just or she's just not doing what they used to do. Or the unsaved, well, so much from mouth. Other people's life begin to get rattled as yours gets rattled. But know this, if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Matthew 24:43. When that ship is likely to be broken, listen, when the worst case scenario begins to take place, if you're not paying attention and you're not being that goodman, you know what? You're going to lose it. Somebody's going to get it from you. Somebody's going to, huh? 43. Matthew 24:43, yeah. We're supposed to be on guard. We're supposed to be paying attention. Now, verse 5. And I'm probably going to... what time is it? I can't see it, but I think it's...
18, 17.
Oh, well, it's about time to quit anyway. So we'll pick it up at 5. But the point here is when we get to 5, look at this. Then the mariners were afraid. Now, I'll get into that and explain that little piece of the verse right there. But I'm going to tell you something. You're not, no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. You better remember that. What you do affects others. It may not affect them too much until it becomes too much of a problem for you, because you cannot contain very long. Always remember that. You're always going to reach a point in your life and it's going to boil over. And things are going to not just be infecting you or, let's say, me and my wife. It'll begin to affect Maurice and Josh and Michaela and all the other grandchildren. And then it'll begin to affect the church. It'll begin to affect all the acquaintances. And the ripple effect will keep going. And things can be catastrophic if you're not careful. So here's where it's starting to get catastrophic. The mariners were afraid. And then you find out just exactly what people are like, because every man cried unto his God. Now I'll stop there. I'll leave you with something to think about. Because these mariners represent something. Fear represents something. And what your God is becomes evident. All right? So let's go ahead and take a break. We'll start at 10:30.
At verse 5,
yeah. I didn't even get into it yet.